Hello, I'm Jesse Wells from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, the Bible reading will be from Esther chapter 7, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word. Read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. And so, if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then it'll be back to me for the sermon. Let's pray. Lord our God, your word is life. It is truth. In it we find hope and peace, and our hearts are made to be in awe of you. As we see you in action today through your word, may we delight to be your children. May we rejoice that you are our God. Please soften us, open our hearts to hear your word and believe. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I found favour in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. And now, it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys!
Hi!
Okay, now today in our kids' talk, we are going to talk about who will win.
Jesus!
Jesus, yeah, you already know the answer, don't you? Yeah. All right, I've got some battles here that I would like you to tell me who will win in these battles. Okay, the first battle is between a roaring, fierce lion versus a ladybug. A cute, teeny tiny little ladybug. Who do you think would win in this battle?
Lion.
The lion. I think you're probably right. We know for sure the lion's going to win, don't we? Now, what about this one? We've got two boys. Pretty similar size, pretty similar age, pretty similar in every way. They both look like they're trying really hard. Who will win?
I think the one in the blue.
You think so?
Because his one of his boxing gloves is right near to the other boy's mouth, so he might punch him in the mouth.
Yeah, just one punch doesn't mean he's going to win the whole fight, though, does it?
No.
So, yeah, I don't think we know who's going to win, do we?
No, but we can predict.
We can guess, but we don't know. It's just guessing. We don't know who's going to win this battle. It's uncertain. Now, what about this one? You guys have been watching the movie How to Train Your Dragon. I've got another battle here. Just imagine these two dragons were in a battle. We've got Stormfly and Meatlug. They're both strong.
Deadly Nada.
They're both fierce.
Deadly Nada and Grunkle.
All right. Which one do you think would win?
This one.
The Deadly Nada.
You think the Deadly Nada?
Yeah.
Yeah? But we don't really know, do we? We
no.
don't know who's going to win this battle. Now, in our Esther story that we've been learning about, there's been a battle going on, hasn't there?
Yes.
Who's the battle between?
Satan. Haman.
Haman and Esther.
Yeah, Haman and Esther, or Haman and Mordecai.
Yeah, mostly
certainly. It's Haman and God's people, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's Haman done to to God's people so far?
He's signed a decree. Well, he's persuaded King Ahasuerus to... I don't know what to call it.
Annihilate. Is that the word you're looking for?
Yeah.
Annihilate
the Jews.
Yeah, that's right. So Haman has persuaded King Ahasuerus to kill every one of the Jews on one day that's coming, looming soon. All right. He's also got it in for this guy called...
Mordecai.
He doesn't like Mordecai much, does he?
No.
Why doesn't he like Mordecai?
Because he didn't bow down to him.
Yeah, Mordecai didn't bow down to Haman. Now, this is one man who's already declared to kill all the Jewish people. And yet he hates Mordecai so much that he's going to kill him earlier. Even though he's already going to die, let's kill him earlier because I just don't like him so much. So he builds a huge gallows, doesn't he?
Yes.
So that Mordecai can be hung in front of the whole city and they would all see him. Now we have some hope, don't we?
Yes.
What is our hope in this story?
That Jesus will do something.
God will step in and show them what he's got.
Yeah, that's right. He definitely will do that. But who is the queen in the story?
Esther.
And is Esther one of God's people or is she on Haman's team?
One of the Jews.
That's right. She's one of the Jews. She's one of God's people. Now, when she first arrived at the palace, she didn't tell anyone, did she?
No.
Nobody knew that she was a Jew. But when this decree was signed, she decided to go to the king and ask him to save her people. She put her hand up and said, King Ahasuerus, I am one of those people. Please save me and save all of my friends and family. And the king, in his great mercy, put out his golden scepter to Esther so that she lived.
And he got mad when he understood properly what Haman had done. He got mad. And do you know what he did?
He had Haman hung on the gallows that he had prepared.
That's exactly right.
And serve him right.
Exactly right. Haman was killed on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai.
Little did he know that he was going to hang on it, not Mordecai.
Now, was the battle really between Mordecai and Haman?
No. It's between God and Satan.
Yeah, that's right. Between Mordecai and Haman, it was difficult to see who would win. Although Haman was a very powerful man, and Mordecai wasn't. But we saw that Haman was killed and Mordecai won this battle, didn't he?
Yep.
Because it wasn't really Mordecai doing all the work. It was
God.
It was God. And we know when God is in a battle, God will always win.
Yeah, because he's strong.
There's no competition. It's like having a ladybird and a lion in a battle together. There's no competition. There's no need to doubt who will win. We know that God is bigger and stronger. There is no doubt, no matter who God faces, he will always win. And that's what we see in this story.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're going to say a prayer and thank God that he is always in control and that he will always win the battle. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are an amazing God. Thank you for being powerful above every other thing. Father, help us to trust you. Help us not to fear when bad things happen to us, because we know that you have promised that you will win the battle. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 There are anti-conversion laws in 8 of the 29 states in India. These laws make it possible for religious minorities, like Christians, to be charged with a crime if they're believed to be forcing the conversion of Hindus to another religion. Imagine witnessing to one of your Hindu neighbours and they believe. They walk away from their many idols to worship the one true God. But now the family is angry. How easy it is to falsely claim their son has been forced to convert. A legal defence would cost money that you don't have. You could go to jail for obeying Jesus and talking about him. Where is the justice for God's people? You might remember Asia Bibi, a Christian who in 2010 was falsely accused by co-workers in Pakistan of blasphemy. She was originally found guilty and sentenced to death by hanging. Thankfully, that was overturned, and she's now living in Canada. But many others have been charged or murdered for blasphemy in Pakistan. Where is the justice for God's people? In Australia, some states, including Victoria, have proposed anti-conversion therapy laws, which would make it illegal to biblically counsel people who struggle with same-sex attraction or with their gender. I wonder how long it'll be before it's illegal to read Romans 1 out loud. Around the world, Christians are attacked by neighbours and governments, and the threat is growing in the West. Mocking, hatred, prison, beatings, it's par for the course to follow Jesus. Where is the justice for God's people? Esther 7 gives hope. It tells us to cling to the promise of justice for God's people. He sees his people's suffering, just like we do. And he's promised justice is coming. Justice will come, just like it came in Esther 7. We'll trace the two scenes of the passage. First, verses 1 to 6, we see the plot exposed. Second, verses 7 to 10, we see the enemy hanged. And while it might shock us 21st century Westerners that this would happen, it's meant to encourage us, to urge us to cling to the promise of justice for God's people. First, in verses 1 to 6, we see the plot exposed. Haman's just had the worst day of his life. Instead of executing Mordecai, he honoured him at the king's request through the city. He'd gone home devastated, mourning and confused. Then his wife and wise men tell him that he won't win against Mordecai. He's going to fall. And while they're telling him this, in come the eunuchs to drag him to Esther's feast. He's flustered. He hasn't prepared himself, but he needs to hurry. Have you ever gotten a ride with someone, but you were completely unprepared when they showed up? It's not a nice feeling. I've had it a few times where time has just gotten away from me. The person has shown up and I'm left running around the house, quickly getting things, not having lunch, because I'd been distracted. It takes some time for the heart rate to settle back down. But now, in verse 2 of chapter 7, Haman's had plenty of time to settle down. He's had a feast with the king and queen, and now they're drinking wine. He's the only other person feasting with these two. He might be trying to encourage himself. Yes, he had a bad day, but no one can take this moment away from him. And the king asks for the third time in 2 days, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." She promised that this was the night that she'd tell him what she wanted. What's going through her mind? She's had to wait the whole feast for the king to ask. That's wise patience. And picture the blood draining from Haman's face as Esther says, verses 3 and 4, "If I found favour in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated." She uses the same words as the edict condemning her people to die. The plot's exposed. Finally, she's publicly identified with her people. She's spent all these years breaking God's laws to hide that she was Jewish at Mordecai's orders. And now she's coming clean. She's revealed herself to Haman. And her life now depended on how the king would react. The king's full of confusion and anger. "Who'd dare to do such a thing?" he asks. And Esther pulls the rug from under Haman. He falls through the trap door. Verse 6, "And Esther said, 'A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman.'" The plot's exposed. And in verses 7 to 10, we see the enemy hanged. The king's furious, and he leaves to walk around the garden. What's he furious at? Well, he's worried about himself. He was probably thinking about how he could get out of this mess. He'd promised Esther whatever she wanted. And he'd also given Haman the right to kill these people. How can he get out of this and keep his powerful reputation intact? Now, Haman knows what the king's going to do. So he breaks the law to try and save his skin. See, it wasn't lawful for him to be with the queen or anyone in the harem without the king being there. But he's desperate. Esther's his only hope. Verse 7, "He saw that harm was determined against him by the king. As sure as the sun would rise tomorrow, the king won't be merciful." We last saw him drunk and angry in Chapter 1, when Vashti didn't come to him, and he didn't show mercy then. But maybe Esther will show mercy. And so, in a moment full of irony and laugh-out-loud providence, verse 8 says, "And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was." Haman fell before Esther, a Jew. He'd arranged for all the Jews to be killed because one wouldn't fall before him. And now he's falling before a Jew, desperate to save his skin. But it's that very act which signs his death sentence. Does the king really think Haman was going to rape his wife while he was there? Probably not. But it was a convenient excuse to deal with Haman. We have a perfect case study here of Proverbs 26, verse 27. "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling." Hitler had the same problem. It was his desire for world domination that led to his downfall. He impatiently attacked the USSR, breaking their treaty. Hitler had to send huge resources to the Eastern Front, who eventually failed and invited the attacks of a new enemy. The desire for conquest led to his defeat. The gallows he'd built for Mordecai was used for Haman's own execution. What a difference a day makes. What a difference a king's sleepless night makes. We should have known something like this would happen. God promised Abram in Genesis 12:3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." God wouldn't let his Old Testament church be destroyed. The seed of the serpent would fail. God would protect his people. And he'd even use a petty, drunken, foolish tyrant of a king to do it. Finally, we have justice against the enemy who sought the destruction of God's people. The plot was exposed, and the enemy hanged. God saw the suffering of his people. He saw their enemies rising against them. And what did God do? He raised up a savior. He brought his justice. The one who wanted death for God's people was killed on the very instrument of death he'd had built for Mordecai. He fell into the pit he dug. The stone he started rolling fell on him. It would have been easy for the people to despair, to give in to the inevitable day of destruction, as inevitable as 40 degree days in summer. The question was, would God's people walk by faith or by sight? Would they be overwhelmed by the decree and the coming day of destruction? Or would they cling to God's promises? It's so easy for us to be consumed by the world that we can see that we forget to live by faith in the promises that God's made. We get overwhelmed by the hatred of the world that we forget about God's love and the promise of justice which we can't see. Now that should be a comfort to us. We don't often think of God's judgments and justice as being a reason to be comforted. We long for salvation, rightly so. We long for people to escape God's judgment, for their sinful abuse of people, of God's people, to be dealt with in Christ at the cross. We want all persecutors to be like Paul. In Acts 9, it says he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But we know the story. He was walking to Damascus to arrest Christians, and was confronted by Jesus. While blinded, he repented. We want that to happen all the time. We long for the leaders of China and North Korea and Iran and the militant leaders of Boko Haram to be like Paul. We want people to escape judgment. But often they don't. Many will face God's justice. And Paul says that that's something to encourage us. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1:6 that God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Now, for those of us who are comfortable in this world, who haven't had the cruelty of the world against us, we don't understand how Paul could say something like this. How could afflicting others bring relief to us? But that's always been what salvation looked like. How were the Israelites saved from slavery in Egypt? By the 10 plagues, judging Egypt. How were the Jews saved from Haman? Stage one was the death of Haman. We'll discover what else needs to happen in the next chapters. How were we saved from our sin? By Jesus facing judgment for us. Salvation and judgment are two sides of the same coin. They go together. So we can cling to the promise of justice for God's people. God won't let anyone get away with it. To those bringing terror to Christian villages in Nigeria, they'll face God's justice. To those in China who raid God's churches and arrest their ministers, they'll face God's justice. When people slander you, God hears. Kids, when people bully you because you're a Christian or for any other reason, they won't get away with it. Because God knows, he sees, he hears. What does Jesus say to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3:9? They're being slandered and persecuted by the Jews of their city. And he says, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you." Haman bowed himself before Esther. She was vindicated, shown to be protected and cared for by the eternal God. God had been working for his people's salvation and the downfall of their enemies. God's people had been promised justice and protection in the covenant with Abraham, and he delivered. Are you tempted to believe that God won't do anything about the injustice his people face? Do you hear the stories of the persecuted church and your heart sinks because it doesn't seem like God will ever act? Are you tempted to think that God just doesn't care anymore about his people? He's happy for them to be oppressed. Are you frightened as you see what's going on in our own society? The attitude of the media, of neighbours, the proposed laws. Does it all look like it's hopeless, going downhill? Are you tired of the slander? Cling to the promise of justice for God's people. The enemies of God's people, if they don't repent like Paul did, like you have, will be made to bow at your feet, and they will learn that Jesus loves you. Justice came for Haman. Justice is coming for the enemies of God's people. Cling to that promise. If you're tempted to doubt this promise, read the Bible, which God's Spirit filled with stories of justice for God's people. Read Esther again. Read the Judges. the prophets. Read the book of Revelation, and even if you don't understand all the details, you can see that Jesus wins. God's church will be vindicated. Haman was sent to the gallows. Our great enemy, Satan, was defeated at the cross, and one day his defeat will be complete. He'll be cast into the lake of fire, and finally we'll be free of him. But also, all those who've rejected Christ will be judged. Those who hate Christ, who speak against his church, and who actively oppose the church. Justice is coming for them. Those imprisoned and tortured and abused for being followers of Christ will have justice. And there's only one way for any of us to escape that judgment: to have Jesus take our sins upon himself. So throw yourself on him, and until he comes, cling to the promise of justice for God's people. Let's pray. Mighty God, you are the judge of the earth. All those who stand against you will fall. All who rebel against Jesus and refuse to repent will be brought to their knees, so every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. We thank you that you have rescued us from the threat of your judgment, that Jesus has borne the guilt and judgment of his people, all those who've placed their trust in him. We pray for those around the world, for our neighbours, family and friends who have rejected you. We mourn for them and pray you would show them mercy. Shine the light of the gospel in their hearts, that they would believe and turn to you. May they escape your judgment. May those listening now find forgiveness through Jesus. And we pray that you would come quickly, bringing justice, rescuing all your people who are suffering and in despair because of your enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. If you'd like to explore more of who Jesus is, what he said, what he came to do, and how that impacts you, we'll be running Christianity Explored next week, Tuesday the 8th of September, at 7:30 p.m. on Zoom. Come with your questions and find answers. Check out the first session and see if you'd like to keep coming. That's next week, Tuesday the 8th of September, at 7:30 p.m. on Zoom. If you're interested in Christianity Explored, if you'd like to make a comment, or you have a question, or you're even looking for a church, then please do get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.